Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Awesome. All right. Awesome, guys. Well, I'm so excited to be here. Come on, how was worship? That was incredible. Oh, man. I love that we get to be in a church that stewards the presence of God and goes after it. Oh, I love that. Anyway, so guys, I'm just going to kind of jump right on in. Are you guys good? You guys ready? You're open? You're ready to learn? You're ready to go for the Lord this morning? Yeah? Come on, you can get a little bit of that. Were you ready to encounter God? There it is. Thank you. Okay, awesome. So today I'm actually talking about something that honestly is probably the most controversial thing I've ever spoken on. So here we go, right? You know, I know it has a tendency to offend some people. I think it offends hell. You know, I think that it offends demons. And so if you get offended, talk to us afterwards. You know, a lot of times God will offend your mind so that he can reveal your heart. And so a lot of times catch yourself as you are what's going on inside of me? God's revealing some stuff, right? And so we can take it to him, all right? But today I'm talking about a super controversial topic, prosperity. Oh, come on. I love that we are in a church that believes that God wants to prosper his kids, that he's a good dad who wants good things for his children. You don't ask for bread and he says, surprise, I gave you a scorpion. Like, no, that's not how it works. Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. We have a good dad who's alive and well and loves his kids, right? And how many of you parents in here, show of hands, are like, I don't want my kid to be prosperous? Really? None? That's weird. Okay. But anyway, for some reason, we think this is how God is, that he doesn't want his kids to be prosperous. A good father wants his kids to take it even further. That's why Jesus said, it's in the Bible, he said that you will do greater things than I've ever done. That sounds blasphemous. If someone told me you're going to do greater things than Jesus, I'd be like, no, get behind me. That's not right. You know? But Jesus said, you're going to do even more miracles. You're going to even take it further. You're going to go further. It's better that I go so the Holy Spirit can come and then you go, right? And so he wants you to take it even further than he did. That's such a good heart of a good father right there. So today we're talking about prosperity. A lot of times when you see the word prosperity, people think of the prosperity gospel. They think of these televangelists and wearing a tuxedo promising that if you give more money, your healing will come, you know, or that you're all going to be miracles and there are miracles. You're going to be millionaires, right? And that you are going to have like the fanciest car on the lot, like all this stuff. You've heard this before. I grew up and I was taught like, hey, look at that. That's not God, is what kind of the conservative background I was brought up in. And it, almost to the point where it was kind of like, if you've seen Lion King and they say Mufasa and the demons cringe a little bit. The demons, hyenas, you know, they cringe a little bit. I call them demons, but same thing, right? And so, but we say prosperity gospel and people are like, oh, you know, right? We something in us kind of, what are you talking about, right? I believe that there's a demonic thing over this term of prosperity, that there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ on it, and I'm hoping to hit that thing in the face today, okay? And I'm really hoping to bring some truth there. A lot of times, we don't know that there is this kind of this poverty thing came in with the Reformation. That there's this idea that if you're poor, you're holier, because it came from a right heart that said, I want God to be Lord. I want to deny myself of anything else that's not God. But it kind of went too far and it said, thus I cannot have anything else, right? And so then they took a vow of poverty. They've promised themselves, vowed, like a marriage vow, to have poverty in their life, because they thought it meant it made them holier. And this mentality has leaked in for 500 years into the body of Christ, into Catholicism, but also into the Protestant church as well. And a lot of churches still preach that, like, if you really believe you're going to have success, and if you believe God's going to prosper you, that watch out, that's not the Lord. You're being materialistic. You have an idol in your life, and, you know, watch out for the lightning, because idols get hit by lightning, right? And this seeped into my heart and into my understanding for many years of my life. I was raised in this place where I thought, okay, well, there was a tension in my heart, because I want to have like nice stuff, but like that's bad. That's not good, you know? And it went into my finances. God, I want you in my finances. You know, I want to use my finances for you, but, and I want to be successful, and I want to be able to provide for a family one day, but like, where's the line where it's too much now? Lord, I don't want to be like crazy poor and don't know where my meal is, but I, apparently it's bad to be wealthy, and Lord, make me like a solid middle class. Like, that would be so heaven, you know? Like, that'd be great. Like, and it infected every part of my life. It infected the fruit of the Spirit. We'd pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? All of them. But if I have too much of it, if I ask for patience, then I'm going to have a lot of opportunities for patience come up, and a lot of annoying people are going to come around me. And if I ask for patience, then I'm going to hit every red light in town, and San Marcos traffic's already bad, and I don't want it to get worse. I'm just not going to pray for patience anymore. I'll pray for contentment, right? Or this happened in, come on, a lot of single people know this one, where you're like, God, give me a spouse. And then you're like, oh no, I prayed for something that's not you. Oh, you're going to test me now for 40 years of a desert of singleness. Oh, God, I'm sorry, Lord. You're my spouse first. Bring them in your time. You know, like, and we don't know what to do with this thing, right? And this has even happened in our healing. I used to have this tension. I want to believe for God for healing. The Bible says to, but maybe this is just a thorn in my side. And I'm just never going to get it out. And it's sent here so that his grace is sufficient, right? You know, this migraine is so that I can be, you know, holier, right? And it was like, right? And I turned to everything. This mindset, this vow of poverty leaked into every area of my life. And I think, unfortunately, I should have been an anomaly in the church, but I was the average, the normal. It was actually an anomaly to not believe like this, which was so, so sad. That's heartbreaking to think that the church preaches prosperity and people are like, nah, right? And so today I want to go after what is real prosperity. I'm hoping to kick this thing over, and I'm hoping to engage our hearts and our minds to understand what God's prosperity is, okay? But first with me, if any of you have had that mentality, if I was describing you as I was describing myself, we need to take a moment where we turn around and we say, we're going the opposite way today, Lord. So we need to repent, okay? And so right now, before we even get going, would you just say, Lord, I repent for agreeing with a spirit of poverty. I ask that today it would break. It'd get far away from my life. And you would teach me about your heart behind prosperity. In Jesus' name. Come on, we're getting free today. Come on, guys. Come on. Here we go. All right. So a lot of times what happens is when you have this mentality, it's easier to start to create a theology that won't let you down, because there's this tension that basically says, I want to be here and I believe God for here, but my life is here. And the issue is a lot of times we'll lower our theology to match our circumstances rather than raising our expectations, raising our circumstances, demanding that it comes in line with our theology. So I'm hoping today to raise the bar and say, this is where we're meant to be at. So what is prosperity? Okay, often in order to understand God's heart behind something, I'll just study it, go after it, just immerse myself in it. A little note for you guys, whatever you're struggling with, pursue the truth of that and the opposite. If you're struggling with depression, look up and memorize every verse about joy. If you're studying, if you're lacking finances and you're worried, study every verse about God's provision. If you have fear and anxiety, study his peace and his faith. Whatever it is, go after the opposite. And so my journey in this really happened when I was at feeling like an all-time low, feeling like a failure, feeling like everything I do is just, there's always lack, there's always trials, I'm tired of trying, right? And just feeling like no matter what I do, it's not enough. And I was just in the hole, man. And I said, okay, how do I get out of this? I need to study the exact opposite. Right? I need to study success and what does God say about it? I need to study prosperity. What does he say about it? Because I know I'm all messed up, so I need to study that. And so I pulled up my trusty Google and I just Googled you know, where's prosperity in the Bible? Or where's success in the Bible? And I just looked up every verse on it and just started to study it. And the first time we see prosperity, the word prosper in the Bible, the first time God chooses to reveal this word is in Genesis 24, verse 21. Turn there with me if you have your Bibles, okay? And just to give you some quick context, this is about Abraham. Abraham, he left, he took his whole family, and he went to a land God was showing him, okay? And basically, he has a son. His son is getting older now, and he's getting older. And Abraham, like all good parents, is like, oh, Lord, help my son find a spouse, God. Like, I'm getting old. I want to see my grandkids. Like, God, please. And so he sends his servant, hey, go, the boy needs some help. Go find someone, okay? And so he basically sends his servant, go find someone, the wife for my son. And that's a lot of pressure for a servant to be like, oh man, I need to go find the future spouse of this family. So the servant, he prays and he says a very specific prayer. He says, okay, God, the way I'll know it's the woman that you want to be married into this family is that she will give me water from the well. And on top of that, she will then offer to give water to my camel. Okay. This would be like, okay, God, I'll know because the woman will give me her iced coffee and then offer to fill up my car with gas in these prices and in this weather. And you're like, marry her. She's the one, right? That's it. Like, that is the Lord. That is God. There is no other, right? Like, that. This is what he's saying. Like, that's wild, right? And so this is what happens, though. As soon as he finishes praying, this woman starts walking down. Because you pray specific prayers, you get specific results. If you pray general prayers, you're going to get really general results, okay? All right? So he prays a very specific prayer. This woman comes walking down, okay? And then it says this. She says to him, hey, he says, can I have some water? She's sure. And then she says, can I also get water for your camel? And he's like, oh my goodness, no way. Like, this is happening. Okay. And as she's drawing water for the camel, he's stunned. And this is where we see the word prosperity come. Genesis 24, 21. The man, he gazed at her in silence. Come on, you'd all be in silence. You're like, you're filling up my car with gas? And you gave me an iced coffee? You're a saint, you know? And so he's just staring at her, okay? And it says, to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. That's the first time in the Bible we see the word prosper. And the word, it's this Hebrew word, this ancient word, it's salak, salak, okay? Can you all say salak? Gotta get the T in there, okay? And it means to advance, to prosper, to make progress, to succeed, be profitable. This is very similar to what we assume prosperity is, right? Succeeding, advancing forward, right? And so one way he's saying, I want to see if God has brought success to my journey. I want to see if he's advanced my journey. I want to see if he's moved it forward, progressed it. But there's another definition to this word that I think gives a really much clearer, full picture of God's heart behind prosperity. And so the second definition of the word prosperity is this, to rush in. And it's specifically, commentators say, it's not just rushing in. It says specifically when God rushes in and falls upon somebody. When God rushes in and falls upon someone or some situation, that is the definition of prosperity. And you can see it's the same word in Judges 14:6. Samson, big, strong Samson, right? He is right now, he's surrounded by a lion is coming to get him. And it says this in Judges 14:6, then the spirit of the Lord, Tzalak, rushed in upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion into pieces. Dang, right? Okay, like another, that's crazy. And it says, as one who tears a young goat. I don't know who tears young goats apart, but apparently he was good at that. But now it got upgraded to a lion, okay? And so right here, but then this word is the same thing as if you were to read that the Spirit of the Lord prospered him. And although he had nothing in his hands, he tore the lion to pieces. Real prosperity is not based upon what you have in your hands. It's not based upon a material that you have, but what God you have in your heart. Prosperity is not based upon what lions and circumstances rush in against you, but what spirit rushes in for you. This is real prosperity. Samson, a couple verses later, the guy's always having a hard break, man. He's now bound by his enemies and he's surrounded. He's chained in like rope, okay? Verse 19, it says, then the spirit of the Lord Salak rushed in, came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off of his hands. One could also read this, then the Spirit of the Lord prospered him, and the ropes came off. Prosperity is when God melts off the ropes, the binding, the chains of your circumstances, and brings you life. Prosperity is not about materials, it's about freedom. I love this one too. I'm just throwing them all out there. 1 Samuel 10:6, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush in upon you, salak upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The Spirit of the Lord will prosper you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Real prosperity will never chain you. It will actually change you. It will change you into somebody else. If it's God prosperity, we're not talking about materials here. We're talking about the presence of God rushing into your circumstance. The man in our original story, the servant, he's not looking with these natural eyes to say, is it just a success? He is looking with these eyes to say, has God fallen upon this woman? Has God advanced? Has he fallen upon my journey? Then it'll be a success. You see, for the Jewish people, there was no split between prosperity and the presence of God. There was no delineation between success and God's presence. To have God fall in your situation, by definition, means your situation has just become a success. To have God rush into your scenario means it will advance forward, it will prosper. Why? Because my God never fails. He's always successful. My God never retreats. My God is never defeated. He only advances, only progresses forward, only triumphs. And we have to realize that for them, this word prosperity was one and the same. Somewhere along the line, we've separated the two. And we've acted like you can have God's presence, but not his success. We've acted like you can have his presence, but not his prosperity. And you can't. They're tied together. To separate prosperity from the gospel is to separate the presence of God from the gospel. To separate a gospel that doesn't include prosperity is a gospel that does not include God. Why? That sounds harsh. Because what was it? The gospel is that Jesus came. God rushed in onto planet Earth. He fell upon planet Earth as Jesus. God rushed into our circumstances as Jesus, and he saved us. Then he went, and the Holy Spirit, what? Rushed in and filled us. It's the same word for prosperity. The gospel is that God prospered man, and then Holy Spirit prospered us again when he came. This is the gospel. You cannot separate prosperity from the gospel. Or else you separate the gospel from the gospel. Like, it's the same thing. The entire gospel is not what I can do for God, but what he did for me. He rushed in on my life. He saved me. I was going real fast to hell, and he stepped in and stopped it and prospered me. He changed it. He rushed in on my situation. That's prosperity. Man, I believe the angels in heaven are convinced that God's prosperous. Right? I believe demons are even convinced he's prosperous. That's why they're so freaked out. Why are we not? Prosperity is not about money. It's about inviting and expecting and pursuing the presence of God to fall in, rush in, and advance, make every area of your life successful with his presence. I'm asking God to fall upon every area of my life. I want his presence in every area of my life. Lauren Cunningham, he's the founder of YWAM, he says that if God isn't Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. I want God to be Lord of everything, rush into every part of my life, which means I am asking him to prosper every area of my life. So, health. God, this body belongs to you. Would you fall upon my body? Which means you're asking for God to prosper your body, prosper your health. A job, God, I'm asking for you. Oh, Lord, my job needs you. I'm asking you to fall into this cubicle, God. I'm asking you, come into my job. You are asking God to prosper you at work. You are asking for him to advance you, to promote you, to progress you forward. It's not wrong to ask God for success and a promotion. Right? Because God steps in and prosperity breaks out. It's who he is. Relationships, friendships in your life. It's not wrong to ask God. If you're asking God's presence to be the center of your marriage, the center of a friendship, the center of this relationship with somebody, you are asking him to prosper it. And finally, money. If you're asking for God to take control, lordship of your money, you're asking for his presence to fall on your money. By definition, you are asking him to make you a financial success. Right? God doesn't like, when he steps in, his presence comes in, prosperity comes in. You cannot be like, God, you can be Lord of all of my life, except for my money. You can't touch that. Right? But that's what we do when we say, I expect him to fall in every area of my life, but my money, I don't think he wants me to be prosperous there. That means I don't think he really wants to fall there. I don't think he really wants to be a part of that part of my life. And that's so wrong. We need to repent from that and turn back to God. Prosperity is not about money, but it does include it. I want to be prosperous in every area of my life, body, soul, spirit, finances, relationship, all of it. I want all of my life to be prosperous. You could have $1 million, and if your heart is messed up, you're not prosperous. This means I'm expecting God to fall on my finances. Do you realize to ask God to enter your life is to ask him to make your life prosperous? Because when God's in the room, prosperity is in the atmosphere. We've developed a false humility, and it's prideful, saying that it is wrong to ask God for success. Israel did it all the time. Psalms 118, verse 25, he says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Another version says, "Give us prosperity," because the people understood praying, "Give us prosperity, give us success," is the same thing as praying, "Give us your presence." Right? So it's okay to ask for it because you're asking for him to come into the situation, right? But when we hear, if we heard someone say, "God, give me success, give me prosperity," we'd be like, "Oh man, his idol is money. Crazy." Right? That's what we do. But they did this on the regular, okay? Whether in your finances, your job, your relationship, your health, the fruit of your life, man, we have developed this mentality that God doesn't want to prosper us there. And really, we think like God's just like, "Hey, sit down, buckle up, keep your hands and legs inside the vehicle at all times and go forward in my will," you know? And like, if it's prosperous, great. If it's not, too bad, suck it up. This is my will, okay? That's what we think a lot of times. But that totally goes against what the scripture shows us. If you don't believe you are meant to be a success, you do not believe you're meant to have the presence of God in your life. If you do not believe, right? Because they're the same word. They're literally the same word. You can't separate it out, okay? To say it is wrong to ask God for success is to say it's wrong to ask for God to show up. Whatever area of your life you think you are a failure at and never going to be a success at is the same spot you think God cannot show up. It's the same spot you think he cannot transform. It's the same spot that you think God cannot be. We should not cringe when we hear prosperity gospel. We should say, "Yeah, my God does show up in every circumstance. Yeah, my God does fall on every moment. You're never too sick for my God. You're never too broke for my God. You're never too poor for my God. You're never too far gone for my God. My God does show up." The word poverty, it's this Hebrew word, yarash. Everyone say yarash. Yarash, okay? Okay, it means this. It's translated a couple times into the word poor. But that happens twice. Every other time, for 100 other times, it's translated to this word to possess, to hold something, to inherit it, to belong. It's yours. You're in control of it. Actually, it says to devour it. It says that when people, they possessed the land, it was theirs, right? That's what it means. And so when it says the people are in poverty, it's saying that they were possessed by something. So right after church, I'm going to go across the street and I'm going to get myself a California burrito because I'm a Californian home and grown organic, you know, guy. Like I like Southern California food. I'm going to eat California burrito and I will buy this thing. I will possess it. It is mine. I will devour it. It is my inheritance. Don't take this from me. So what that means is that this burrito is in poverty to me. What it means is that it is possessed by me. This burrito is impoverished to Taylor. Right? Sorry, burrito. Right? This is what it means, okay? And so right now, poverty, it means that if you're impoverished to something, you are possessed, controlled, owned by it. It devours you. So the amount of money you have does not determine your poverty. It's the amount money has a hold of you determines your poverty. It's not about how much stuff you have, but how much stuff has you. Whatever possesses you, you're in poverty to. So if you want to be, if you're in financial poverty, that means finances possess you. They obsess you. You're devoured by them. They own you. You're their inheritance. Like you, all you care about is the next paycheck. All you're worried about is if we have enough money. This is poverty. And this is not determined by someone who has no money in the bank or someone who's got millions in the bank. It's a heart set and a mindset that says my identity is tied to this possessor of finances. But you can have the exact same poverty with other areas. You know, if I used to be so worried about food, I'd be like, I don't know what I'm going to eat next. So if there's a meal, eat as much as you can, right? Because I'm a struggling college student, okay? And so I don't know, I'm going to eat as much as I can. I was in like poverty to food because I was always worried about not eating, right? Or you can be in poverty to your emotions. You can be, your emotions, they rule you. Your emotions are your Lord. Whatever I feel is most important. Whatever I feel, I do. Whatever I feel is what's true. I know God says this, but I feel this. That means you're in poverty to your emotions. You're impoverished by them, controlled by them. It's so much more than money. Poverty, like prosperity, is a mindset. Right? And so, whether you're rich or poor, you could be prosperous or in poverty, depending on how you see it. If you have no money in the account, but you're like, my God is about to rush in and save us. Watch how my God pays for rent. Watch how my God is about to change work. Watch how my God. So you have a prosperous mindset that my God's going to fall. Even when you have nothing in the bank account. You can have more prosperity in your life than someone who's a millionaire, but is so worried about losing all of it. It's a mindset. It's not an account number, okay? Prosperity says, I will succeed. I will advance because my God is rushing into the room. Poverty says, I'm controlled and I am the possession because my situation has rushed into the room. Prosperity ties my identity to God, saying, I am what he says. Poverty ties my identity to my possessor. I am what my bank account says is my worth. I am what this relationship says I am. I am what this sickness says I am. I have this sickness and I'm forever stuck by it. Thus, my identity is tied to it. That is a poverty. Both prosperity and poverty have nothing to do with what your materials are, but rather, who is the Lord of your life? Is God Lord or is that thing your Lord? You know, King David in the Bible, he had more money than anybody, right? He was king of the whole nation. And yet God said he was a man after his heart. He was humble and said, everyone, look at David. In fact, I'm going to make Jesus come from his lineage so that forever David's name is tied to Jesus. And he's completely wealthy. How is that possible? Because David was never possessed by his money. He was only right like Jesus. I'm possessed by you. You're my Lord, nothing else. God, you're my Lord, nothing else. And he became an example to the nations of what it looks like to have a prosperous lifestyle. Right? And so do you have a prosperity mindset that God will always come and bring success, or do you have a poverty mindset that says your situation will always come and bring control and bring slavery? The gospel, by definition, breaks poverty. I was impoverished to sin, and he broke it and brought life. He rushed in. To be a Christian and to have a poverty mindset is an oxymoron. The two don't survive together. Everyone in heaven is convinced God has prosperity, like I was saying. The gutters are made out of gold, right? Like he's like, gold? Yeah, we got that everywhere. What are you talking about? Like they're convinced that God is prosperous. And though we live on earth, we're meant to have this mindset because we are citizens, not here, but we're citizens of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." You are an ambassador. Everyone say, "I am an ambassador." So an ambassador is a person who represents their nation. America has embassies in other countries, and they have ambassadors sent. They're meant to represent America. That's actually considered American soil, where they're at, where the embassy is at. And they're meant to bring the culture and the of America there, right? In that spot, Americans can come there and find refuge, right? And so, in fact, where the embassy stands, it's considered that nation. And so you are meant to be an ambassador. Your cubicle is your little embassy, you know? Come on, Craig, your coffee shop is an embassy for the Lord. Everyone who walks in there, right, gets blessed, right? Wherever you work, wherever you're at, it is an embassy for God to flow through. And you're an ambassador for Jesus wherever you go. This means you're meant to carry not the American culture, you're meant to carry the kingdom culture wherever you go. Right? And what is heaven? Heaven's only heaven because it's where the Father is. Right? He says, "I'm the way and truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say heaven, to the Father, the presence of God, the Father. That is heaven. And so heaven is only heaven because that's where the Father is. Right? And so as ambassadors, we're meant to bring the Father into every situation, the presence of God into every situation. Right? And if prosperity is when God's presence falls, by definition, we're meant to bring prosperity into every situation. It is your duty to bring prosperity as an ambassador of God into every situation, right? And this might, it might sound arrogant, but it's totally humble because real humility is seeing yourself the way God sees you. Not too high, not too low, right? Just right where he says you are. So if he's saying you're my ambassador, he's saying you're meant to bring my prosperity wherever you go. And I'm just going to finish on this, is that a lot of times people think that means you won't have trials. You will have trials. You will have hardships. You will have heartbreak. Jesus promises there will be trials, there will be persecution. But the difference is that, do I let the persecution overcome me? Do I let the trial overcome me? Do I let the heartbreak overcome me? Or do I press through it and proclaim my God is still prosperous in the midst of it? Do I expect God to fall in the trial? Or do I expect the trial to fall upon me and it's done? Do I let the persecution control me, enslave me? Or do I expect my God to show up? Right? You are meant to be a people of a prosperity mindset in every trial, in every circumstance. And would we be a people in the midst of immense heartbreak, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hard moments, would we be a people who can still proclaim, my God is about to show up and prosperity is about to break out? I don't know how, but watch how my God will provide. Watch how my God will redeem all situations. Whatever the devil intends for evil, my God turns it into good. This is my God. The God of prosperity, right? Over every trial, over every situation, over every pain. We are meant to be a people who are like a beacon of light. In the midst of a storm, a lighthouse that points everything to God. And this is really important. This means you can no longer be a victim. A victim says, I am possessed by, it was put against me. Jesus, as he's getting nailed on the cross, chooses not to be a victim. And he says, forgive them, God. They don't know what they're doing. Christianity and victim mentality don't go together. Because victim is poverty. Right? Powerful person, that comes with prosperity. Right? And so, I don't know about you, but you are not a victim. You are not a victim. That's a big deal. You are not a victim to your government. Whether you agree with them or not, you're not a victim to them, right? You're meant to be like Jesus, pray for them, forgive them. You are not a victim to racism. You're not. You are meant to forgive them and proclaim prosperity over them. You're meant to look into the storm of racism in America and say, my God is bringing unity. My God is falling. My God is, every tribe, every nation is coming together and we will worship God. And right, we're together as a kingdom of God. You are not meant to say, oh, poor is me. I'm the victim of your racism. No, no, no. You break that thing, guys. You're a Christian. Come on, right? That's a big deal. Get victim mentality out of your mind. It's not in heaven. And so it is not in your embassy. It is not. You're an ambassador, not a victim. Bring it wherever you go. Let's stand up together right now. Father, I ask that we would be a people of immense prosperity, that we would be a people right now who we realize that we want your presence in everything, which means that we want your life in everything. We want your prosperity, your success, because you can never fail. So if I invite you into my hardship, that means you will turn it to a success. If I invite you in my trial, you will turn it into redemption. If I invite you into my pain, you will turn it to prosperity. You turn all mourning into dancing. Thank you, God. You heal everything. You prosper everything. Would heaven be in our hearts as your presence is in our hearts? Would prosperity be in our hearts? And Father, we repent for in any way we have agreed with this demonic victim poverty mentality, God. And as the church 500 years ago, they made a vow of poverty, a marriage with the spirit of poverty. We right now in Jesus's name, we break that. We repent, we say we break that spirit over our lives, over this house. As for me and my house, we will serve God, which means we'll prosper because we'll invite him into everything. Thank you, Lord. And so right now, we just get rid of that vow. And we take a new vow unto prosperity, a vow unto your presence, a vow. Right now, we undo whatever the forefathers did 500 years ago, and in Jesus's name, we make a new decree, a new vow of prosperity to our God, that no matter what we do, we will bring God's presence into the situation, that all hardship, all sickness, all debt, all doubt, all fear, God is about to rush in. That's our new mindset in Jesus's name, over my children, our children in this house, over our youth, over our marriages, over our work, over our state, our city, over our government, we proclaim God is going to rush in and prosperity will break out once again. Thank you, Lord. Clear, we give you permission to clear out from our hearts and our minds this poverty mindset. Thank you, God. Release your presence. Release your prosperity wherever we go. Thank you, God. And if you are in a place where you say, you know, I've never really given myself to the Lord, or I need to rededicate myself to the Lord, this is an opportunity to say, God, rush in on my life. This is an opportunity to say, God, I want my life to be yours. And so if that's you, the Bible is just clear that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. And so right now, I just want to give that opportunity to anyone to rededicate or to, for the first time. And just raise your hand right now if that's you at all. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So everyone, we're just going to pray together. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you came to earth as a man, and that you died on the cross and rose again for me. I repent for my sins and I receive your forgiveness. I ask you to be the Lord of my life from this day forth and forevermore. Father, would we be a people of your presence and be a people of your prosperity? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church. Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit